Hey brother, well, I'll commit, if you got your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to do the reading again, and we're going to look at verses 13 through to 17. Thank you. Thanks a lot, Adrian.
You're welcome. Reading from the NIV, Ephesians 6, 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Give Adrian a round of applause for us, please. Thank you so much for that, Adrian. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you that in so many different ways you reach out to us, whether it be in high school, whether it be as a grandparent, whether it be in our employment, whether it be just sitting at home, that your love, your grace crosses boundaries, crosses and breaks through barriers, destroys strongholds to reveal to us the greatness of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we pray that you will meet with us now, that by your Spirit, you will impress upon our hearts the truth that you desire us to hear, and that we will respond accordingly in obedience, in submission, and in reliance upon you. Please help us now, Lord, as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at the armor of God. Could I have my slides up, please? Okay, we're coming up to the last couple of pieces of armor. That was our reading, and that of the helmet and the sword. And I thought I would actually sort of wrap both of these up together to come to the end of this particular thing. We'll have one more next week, obviously. But remember, these pieces of armor are given for a particular context. That context is the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare, the waging against spiritual forces and rulers and authorities and the spiritual wickedness of this present age that is taking place continually. And God, in His grace, has given us these pieces of armor for us to fight effectively and participate in this battle well. Now, Pastor Tony Evans, he actually looks at the armor of God and he describes it this way. He talks about, he looks at it as a baseball uniform, and how we talked about last week, the first three pieces of armor we are to endure, we are to put on, we are to adorn ourselves in. And that way we are always prepared for what we are about to enter, meaning that our shirt, Our pants and our shoes, like a baseball uniform, when you're in the game, you are there. You are there in the game, and then we are called to, and I had to look at this word again, to analambano is the word, which is to take up. Take up the glove, take up the bat, take up the helmet, so you can participate in the battle effectively, or participate in the game effectively. Now, what's really fascinating with these two words of analambano and dekomai is the difference between the two. Because in the armor of God, we're told to do the same. We're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to gird our waists with truth, and to wear the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. We're told to always have those on. That is to be our natural state, because the warfare is always going. The battle's always raging. We are always to be with this gear on, ready to participate. Then we are told to take up the analambano, which is the shield. What that word means is to wield, is to hold, to wield effectively. Like I said, the shield was about 4 feet high and 2 feet wide, something that you could hide behind. It was covered in leather to extinguish any flaming arrows that came along. And with the shield, with the sword and the helmet, we are told to dekomai, which is to take up. But it's not to take up and wield, it's to take up and use. You see, I can pick up a helmet. I can pick up a helmet, fine. And I can stand there with the helmet. If I'm riding a motorbike, which I haven't done in a very long time, I can have a helmet, but the helmet is useless until I put it on my head and start riding, correct? I don't need it while I'm standing on the side. Same thing with this armor. We are told to dekomai a helmet, meaning this. We are told to take it and put it on, to actually use it. Same thing with the sword. I can pick up a sword. Nathaniel bought for Jirel. Nathaniel's very, for those who don't know, Nathaniel's my oldest son. And he's very big into weapons. And so for my 50th birthday, he bought me an axe. For my daughter, he bought her a dagger. For my youngest son, he bought a Roman gladius, which is a Roman broadsword, which is what they would use, would be what the Roman centurion would use. I would have it here. My wife has it upstairs for the kids because they're doing the Sword of the Spirit today. But he bought a Roman gladius. Now, you can pick up the sword, and I could have it in its holster. I've taken it up, but it's not going to do any good if it's still in its sheath. It's to be taken up for the purpose of using. That's what dekomai uses. This is what Paul talks about. In English, we just read, take up the shield, take up the sword, take up the helmet. But the difference being, where the shield is wielded, the helmet and the sword is taken up for the purpose of being used. Okay? You with me on that? All right. Let's continue. So, today, we are going to look at this whole idea of taking up the helmet and taking up the shield. You see, we are in the state of righteousness because we have the breastplate of righteousness upon us. Christ has clothed us in his righteousness. We have truth because he is the foundation, the truth that sets us free. And we have peace because he is the Prince of Peace and has given us access to God the Father. We have a peace that the world cannot give. We have a peace that transcends all human understanding. So now we have to ask ourselves this first question. If you look at verse 17, it starts, take the helmet of salvation. How is the helmet you wielded and used offensively? It's not talking about taking the helmet and throwing it at somebody, okay? It's not talking about that. It just means being in the right mindset and having your mind protected from all the thoughts, from all the attacks. See, faith is the shield behind which we as Christians can hide and be protected. Salvation in Jesus is the helmet under which our minds are kept secure. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says this in the King James. It states, as a man thinks, so he is. Which makes it of vital importance that what we think and how we think is protected by the gospel of our salvation. This is offensive in nature because the world, the flesh, and the devil are continually bombarding you with messages, with ideas, and with thoughts that tell you that you should be this, that tell you you should believe that, that tell you you should live this way. And all of these things attempt to take your mind off and draw you away further and further and further from the beauty, from the majesty, from the glory, and from the security of Jesus Christ. That's why a helmet can be offensive. That knowing the gospel combats all of these ideas. When you have messages that say you are what you feel, you have messages today which have been taught in schools, which have been promoted in society, that say you are what you feel regardless of what the facts are. And that when you think in line with the facts, when you think in line that is objective, you know the old idea about objective, an objective reality, a fact. When you think in terms of objective realities, you are labeled as intolerant and discriminatory. And so the whole idea of having a dialogue with someone becomes very, very difficult. This is why the gospel is such good news for us. So when you look at the reality of what the gospel says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Society says that your sin is your self-expression, that your sin allows you to be who you are in reality. That where the gospel says that for God so loved you, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes him will not perish, but have everlasting life, society says that God is an outdated idea of antiquity, or he is a crutch that you need to support you in life. When God says that he is the reality, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, a God of love, a God of righteousness, and God of judgment, the reality is we need him more now than ever before. You see, even in the church day, even in people's Christianity, we can be swayed by how we feel rather than the facts of Scripture. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. Emotions are a beautiful gift from God. The ability to love, the ability to laugh, the ability to enjoy one another's company, the ability to feel sad or to even feel hurt and disappointment and to feel humor. Emotions are a wonderful gift from God, but they are not the governing factor of your faith. We are told to live by faith, not by sight. Our faith is founded on the beauty and the reality of who Jesus is. Because our feelings change continually. And how close you are. Sometimes, even in a family, we're like, I don't feel loved. It does not mean that you're not loved. I don't feel comfortable. Doesn't mean that you're not comfortable. I don't feel secure. Doesn't mean that you're not secure. You can't base your faith upon how you feel because feelings are fickle. If we did everything that we feel like doing, I guarantee you this, nothing would get done. We would not do anything because we couldn't, I don't feel like it. People use this for the gospel. I don't feel like sharing the gospel with that person. It doesn't matter what you feel like. God says, share the gospel. And that. So what's the determining factor within your heart? And that's part of the battle that we have. In those moments, in those wrestles, in those struggles, it is the protecting of your mind as it is being renewed, as it transforms you from the inside out. It is centering yourself around the gospel facts that are presented within the scriptures about who and what you have been made in Christ, about what Jesus has done for you. I mean, think about this. You go, well, God, I've shared this with people. John 3:16, I've shared with people. I don't feel loved by God. Does not change the fact that Jesus died for you. Does not change the fact that Jesus sacrificed himself and took upon himself your sin. Doesn't change the fact that he rose again 3 days later and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Doesn't change the fact that he's stretching out his hand to you right now and inviting you to come to be his child. Never changes that fact. I mean, honestly, I had the blessing of talking with a brother the other day, and we're talking about Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, you have within that passage a whole stack of facts presented to us about what Jesus has made us in Christ. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to play a little game with you. Every time I point at you, you're going to say this word, fact. Okay? Here's a practice. 1, 2, 3. Come on now. You have to start getting louder. Okay, we'll start off, but if you don't get louder, I'm going to be very upset. Okay? All right, here we go. Look at this. Go. You are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are chosen in him before the creation of the world. You are predestined for the adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ according to his pleasure and will. You are in him redeemed through his blood. You are in him forgiven of sin. You have made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. You are in him chosen. I'm not pointing. Uncle Stephen's too excited. You are in him chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You are to the praise of his glory in Christ. You are included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You know all of those facts that we went, they are facts. How you feel about it doesn't matter. How you feel about it doesn't change. So when the enemy starts whispering into your ear, are you really loved? Fact. I'm predestined. When he sits there and says, you're useless. Fact. I'm here for the praise of his glory and grace. Fact. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. I'm getting loud, I know. But this is who you are in Jesus Christ. That's why the helmet of our salvation is offensive, because it protects us with the facts of Scripture. With the facts of reality. The fact of who you are and what you have been made in Jesus. If we could but just grasp a glimpse of these realities in each of our lives, do you imagine how much your life would change? That you would be the husband and the wife and the child and the employee and the Christian that's pleasing to God, because you are governed by his facts, not by how you feel. Remember this, absolutely none of these facts could be changed because you're not feeling like it. It is a spiritual reality that one receives by grace through faith and determined by Jesus and Jesus alone. If as a man thinks, so he is, I pray that everything, every high thing and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God will be brought into the obedience of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. That's what it talks about. That it'd be brought into captivity. That means your mind, my mind must be renewed. It's renewed. How is it renewed? And this is why I thought it was actually appropriate that we carry on, because we carry on with the armor. See, you'll notice, in order for the helmet to be worn well, in order for the shield to be wielded correctly, means that this last piece of armor, the dekamai, that should be used, the sword of the Spirit, is what we need to wield correctly. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Tony Evans puts it this way. The sword is the only offensive weapon that we are given as Christians. It's the only offensive weapon. And I love the way Tony Evans puts it. He says, which means that it is more than enough. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is more than enough. That one offensive weapon that cuts down everything that gets in our way and seeks to prevent us from drawing closer to Jesus. I like what this one person put. I didn't put the quote up there. I'm so sorry. I have this quote. Listen carefully. It says this about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit subdues and mortifies, which means put to death, mortifies evil desires and blasphemous thoughts as they rise within. It answers unbelief and error as they assault us from without. A single text, well understood and rightly applied, at once destroys a temptation or an objection and subdues the most formidable adversary. That's what the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, does. I want to read that quote again. I think it's an amazing quote, because does anyone remember what I just said? Yeah, I thought not, eh? No. Subdues, mortifies, subdues. I know you said mortifies, Joe. All right, so the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it subdues and mortifies evil desires and blasphemous thoughts as they rise within. So the word of God, it affects you personally, internally. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, answers unbelief and error as they assault from without. A single text, well understood and rightly applied at once, destroys a temptation or an objection and subdues the most formidable adversary. That's why this we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the word of God is alive and active. In the King James, it says quick and powerful. It's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The soul and spirit, the word of God, slices through. The bones and marrow, that's like the most inner of the inner of the inner. It slices through the bones and the marrow. This is what we are called to dekamite, to take up and use. It is to be wielded and used to cut through the lies of the devil, to cut through the unrighteousness of society, to cut through the chaos and the inner doubts of our own internal lives, to cut through the external turmoils and the difficulties that we encounter, to cut through the worry of unbelief, to cut through the subjective truths that say that you're not enough, to say that you're worthless, and to find out from the word of God that, yes, I may seem worthless. I think I should share that story. The guy who prayed, "Oh Lord, I'm so worthless," and the pastor said, "No, you're not worthless, you're unworthy. You're not worthless. You are unworthy." The word of God being made in his image. That's what we are given. And to know that when we say to ourselves that we're not enough, to look at the word of God and read that I am complete in him. To read that his grace is sufficient for me. To read that I am accepted in the beloved. To read that I am a son and daughter of the Most High God. That's how we cut through, which is really fascinating. There's a really cool sermon. But there are three words that are used. I put it up there. Three words that are used when we talk about word. And you have that first one, graphe. And graphe is like the word, it can be interpreted as scripture. Okay, so when it says that all scripture is God breathes, that's the word graphe. It's the word. We have a book full of words, and that's the word graphe there. Then you have the word logos or logos, which is the content of that book, the content of the word. Jesus Christ refers to himself as the logos. Okay, or John refers to him as in John when he talks about in the beginning was the word. Okay, that's the logos. But this word here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it's the rhema or the rhema word. And what's great about the rhema word is you talk about how to wield and to use, to dekomai, the sword of the Spirit. That word rhema means this, utterance. It means the word proclaimed. It means the word spoken. It means the promises preached. That's how the word becomes offensive. That's how you fight the enemy, by quoting the word of God. See, like I talked about Jireel's Gladius, it's mainly a display sword, okay? But if I'm going into a battle and I never unsheath my sword, there's no point in me being in battle. And too many Christians today, and I'm including myself, too many Christians today in the struggles that we face, in the hardship that we encounter, in the difficulties that we come across, when we are being attacked from all sides, pressures from within, pressures from without, we have our word of God, but we never unsheath it. We never take it out of its sheath. We sit there and hide behind it or leave it in its hilt on our side and leave it like that. We never open it up and quote, "This is what God says, thus saith the Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thus saith the Lord rebuke you. Thus saith the Lord, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what we do. We never take it out. Okay, how many people in their homes have more than one Bible? How many of those Bibles have you read all the way through? That's awesome. But see, and that's just it. So when Nathaniel gave me that axe, I would spend 10 minutes a day swinging the axe. I wanted to get proficient and like just, I don't know, I would go jump in the garage and I'd get my axe out and I just, okay, and it was fun, okay? I would do that. I would spend 10 minutes a day. Why did I do that? I wanted to feel comfortable wielding the axe. That's it. I'm not saying that if anyone breaks into my house, I'm going to get an axe out and chop them up. Please don't mistake that. I'm not. But what it showed me was this, but I would be proficient in it. There's nothing worse than having something hidden yourself with it. That'd be terrible. Okay? How many of us are proficient in the Word of God? That in the encounters we have with the enemy and the encounters we have ourselves, that we can whip out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and address the issues facing us with Scripture. The utterance, with that rhema word that can change things. See, the wielding of the Word of God is when the Word of God is proclaimed, the word uttered to the devil when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. When you look at that in Matthew 4, what did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. The word that rebuked the storm when Jesus said in Mark 4:39, peace, be still. The word that raised the dead when he called to Lazarus, come forth, in John 11, is the word and the authority of that word that has been imparted to us in the Scriptures and opened up to us by the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan cannot stand against the word of God. If you remember going back at the belt of truth, and I remember saying this to you because I got you to say it back to me, when he causes doubts, when he whispers and tests you to doubt the things, doubt the word of God, you know why he does it? Does anybody remember what the reply was? You know why he whispers doubts? You know why he creates these lies? You know why? Because that's all he can do. That's all he can do. And we have the word of God to cut through all of those things. So, when the word is uttered by faith through the power of the Spirit, it changes everything. It's the very reason why he seeks to keep us out of the Scriptures. It's why he seeks to puff us up with the knowledge of the Scriptures even, to turn that against us. Or he gives us a reason to dismiss it and think, it's okay. I had a wonderful time talking with my wife and she said something, how people have all their Bibles on their devices. And there's nothing wrong with that. But one person said this, he goes, what would happen if, say, the people who have all the devices say, we couldn't access our Bibles on our devices anymore? Right away, bang. You know, then it's going to get back to the old paper and pen. Okay? But we are to have the Word of God written upon our hearts. But see, if we continue to take the Word of God for granted or forget what the Scriptures are, they are a means to know God, a means to connect with Him, a means to have Him influence us. R. Kent Hughes, if you remember that quote from R. Kent Hughes, you cannot have a Christian mind without reading the Scriptures regularly because you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. Okay? So it's why the sword of the Spirit is so important and so vital for us to not only stand firm but to progress forward in the kingdom of God. He that is covered with armor from head to foot and neglects this one part will be foiled in all that they do. The whole picture Paul gives us here is a description of how great a thing it is to be a Christian. So, while we sit and meditate on what it means to put on, to endure the breastplate and the belt and the shoes, that we might also be effective in taking up those things which allow us to be effective. That while we are girt with Christ's truth, adorned with Christ's righteousness, walking in Christ's peace, we might take up being effective swordsmen, unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Having the mind of Christ, which protects us as our helmet, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, and walking by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. See, as you leave here today, do so with confidence, and that confidence that we have in Jesus to live victoriously and overcome all those things the enemy throws our way to be the conquerors we have been made in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, I leave you with these two words. Well, it'll be three words, actually. Enduo, andalambaro, decamai. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and that in him we have been given all that we need to live godly in this present world. That you have given us this armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our shoes shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, to wield the shield of faith and to take up and use the helmet and the sword that you've entrusted us. I pray that you will help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that we would stand firm on the promises you have given us, and that we would progress forward as a body of believers for your glory. Lord, we want to do right by you, and we need your help. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. We need your armor, your spirit, and your people, so that we might make an impact in a world that is just full of darkness. So we ask for you to dismiss us now, and we thank you for all that you are doing in each one of our lives. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.